Well, let's go right to our scripture. We're going to go to Ephesians 4:3. I'm going to read the white, you read the yellow. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
One God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Thank you. Thank you. Man, you know, I look at that and I think, I just want to ask the critical question that I did last week. One of the guys came up to me and said, do you have anything that's going to make me feel guilty? I want to feel guilty. So for all of you that want to feel guilty, I'm going to ask you a question. The rest of you could just be convicted, okay? All right, so here it is. Will you intensely work at keeping the unity with us? Will you do that? We can go places with Jesus Christ in this city, in this state, in this country, if we are unified and we stick together. And unity, I see it as what we believe about God and the Bible and doing what God says. And you know what's interesting is when you have unity, whether it's in a church or a business or whatever, but here we're talking about the church, unity breeds godly purpose. When we have unity, purpose just automatically flows out because the Holy Spirit can use us to change lives and see things. So Paul spells out these essentials of unity. And he says one body, right? One body of Christ. We talked about that. One people of Christ. One Spirit. One calling that we've already talked a lot about. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. And one God the Father who is over all and in all and in you all. And so today we're going to discuss Ephesians 4:4. There is one Spirit. Now, notice that I didn't say a bunch of spirits, okay? And the reason I'm making that point is back in Paul's day, Rome believed in all kinds of gods, and so they were affected by the Greeks and the Romans and this kind of thing. So Paul's laying it down. There isn't a multiple amount of spirits. There's one. One Holy Spirit, that's God's Spirit, and we need to believe that. So Paul tells us that this Spirit assists us, and the Spirit guides and teaches us wisdom, and we can have unity with the Father so we can function in the body of Christ, but he can only guide and he only can only teach us and communicate to us if we listen, right? So many times we don't listen. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:13. I want to start from the beginning. And we are indwelt with the Spirit upon belief. And I want to read this. Upon birth in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. And we become sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we're going to do the sealing and then we're going to do the baptism. Ephesians 1:13. Sorry, I had that mixed up. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. We've talked about this before, and you know, in Revelation, when the tribulation is going on, God appoints 144,000 Jewish young men from 12 tribes of Israel, and he puts a seal on their forehead. Now, I think it's probably invisible except to God, right? And it may be out there, who knows? But I'll tell you what, we have a seal on our forehead, right? When you stop to think about it, and God sees that seal. He knows those who are his. And so he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and that is that he purchased our bodies back to the praise of his glory. And then, number two, we're baptized by the Spirit into Christ and into his body, and this is what it says in 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now, most all theologians agree that when we use the word baptism, it really is about identification. Identification. For by one Spirit were we all identified into one body. That becomes our identity. Whether slaves or free, and have been and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And I thought about that, and I looked at drink, and I looked it up, and it means drink. And I thought, what in the world? And then all of a sudden, I had this intuitive flash. Jesus is in Samaria. He's standing at a well, and a woman, we know as the woman at the well, this Samaritan comes, and she goes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, do you remember? I have water that will last forever, living water. And she says, where can I get this living water? And it's through him. And I think Paul's playing off this. And he's telling us we get living water. Isn't that kind of cool? And so he says, we've all been made to drink into one spirit, and that spirit now lives in us. I don't know about you, but some of you were born into Christianity, and it may not have been quite as evident as us who were outside Christ and came to Christ. But for you who were outside Christ and came to Christ, do you remember when you accepted Christ, what it felt like? I know for some of you, it's almost like I had to describe it like I felt like somebody was pouring oil or honey over me. That's the way it felt. I felt so warm and so neat. And then people who are born in Christianity, they still have that aha moment when they realize God's theirs and not just their parents, right? And so at that point, we receive the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us into Christ. And then he begins to lead us, and we get to Romans 8:14, and it says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, here's the thing. I've had a lot of people go, I hope I'm saved. I hope this kind of thing. And then they'll turn right around and talk about, I really felt like God was leading me to do this or that. Well, here's the thing. If God's leading you to do this and this, that, you are a son or daughter of God. And so then 15 says, and you did not receive the spirit of bondage, of slavery again to fear. Because before Christ, we are in fear. Do you realize that? That people are in fear and they're in enslaved into sin. And so he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out or we shout, Abba, Father. Now, in Hebrew, Abba means daddy. It means papa. All right? And I love it when my kids come up. All my grandkids come up. Now, I got 12 of them, and pretty much all of them, only one can't eat candy yet. But I keep candy in my office, and they come up, and they're like that, and they're going, can we have candy? And then what's really neat is it develops that relationship, and somewhere along the line, they'll come up, and they'll give me a hug, and they'll go, Papa, I love you. Now, you can't buy that, right? It's just such a neat feeling. And here we look at it, and I think, here we cry out. And the scripture's saying that he's our papa, he's our daddy. Yes, he is just like me. I am supreme over those grandkids. I'm their grandfather, and they respect that. But at the same time, I'm their friend, right? Especially when I have the candy. And so they say, Papa. And what Paul's saying here is we cry out. We cry out, Papa. And if you aren't crying out, Daddy or Papa, you haven't had the juice of having this relationship with God, because he is close to us, he loves us, he cares about us, and we respect him, and we fear him on one hand, meaning respect, but on the other hand, he's our daddy, and he takes care of us. And I feel, I don't know how you guys, I feel like the older I get, the more I need him. It's not the less I need him as I get older, but the more all of a sudden I feel like, boy, I need him in the little things, I need him a lot. So he goes on in 16 and says, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, inheritors. Did you get that? If we're children of God, we are inheritors. Inheritors, in I love the way the Greek has it, because it says heirs or inheritors on one hand of God, and on the other hand, joint or co-inheritors with Christ. If indeed, and when it has if indeed, it means that sense of since. Since we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. You know, when I think about this inheritors thing, my mom passed away probably maybe this coming week, 2 years ago. And so when she passed away, we had to deal with her house. And she had a reverse mortgage, and we could just turn it over to them and give them all the money, or we could sell it ourselves. And if there was any extra, we'd have an inheritance. So all of a sudden, boy, that'd be nice to have a big chunk of change. Now, in my family, you know, some families, when something like that happens, all war breaks out, right, in the families. In my family, it's just not that way. We're all ready to give it to the other one if there's a problem. But, and so we put it on the market. And now, I have a map up here because the left-hand side is ocean, okay, it's Puget Sound. And so her house was right up on a bluff about, you know, maybe 400 or 500 feet on a cliff, overlooking all that water. And I can even remember when my dad was still alive that a Seahawk player came and knocked on the door, and they answered the door, and he said, you know, I play for the Seahawks and I got a lot of cash. He said, can I buy your house for $1 million? And at the time, they're like, no, we love this house. You couldn't give us $100 million for it. Well, we're thinking, wow, boy, this will be great, you know, but the market had kind of waned. And so then this guy decides he's going to buy the house. And so he signs the contracts and gives us a little earnest money. And he piddles around for almost a year and then backs out. And man, we were bummed because we thought we had it. And so then we had to turn right back around the market and see if we could get something. We ended up barely making the reverse mortgage. And so all of us got pocket change. And I'm telling you, pocket change. There was nothing left between the lawyers and the realtors and, you know, all that kind of thing. There was nothing left. And I thought about that. And so we were kind of discouraged, but we were okay. It was just a lot of work. But I thought, you know what? We are inheritors of Christ. We are inheritors of heaven. It's not contingent upon the market value of heaven. Right? Isn't that great? We get it all, and we get it all with Christ, and we're all together, and he's a co-inheritor, and we're a co-inheritor, and he inherits us, and we inherit him, and we inherit heaven, and all the things that go with that that the Scripture does talk about. But do you realize that most of the Scripture, God does not reveal what heaven is? I think it'd be too much to take. I think people would want to pretend like they're saved just to get to the new carnival in town type of thing. So, you know, I look at that, and I think, you know, I am so glad that the inheritance in Christ is solid. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to train us. So go turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to mark in there a little bit. So open those Bibles, and we're going to read about the role that the Spirit plays. Because he is already at work, and he will be to that day, and then he's coming to pack us up and take us home. But really, he's just going to pack us up, because all the rest of it's going to stay. And we're going to be with him for eternity. So I want to start with 1 Corinthians 2:4, and we're going to move through to talk about how the Holy Spirit is in our life. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then we get to a famous verse that I heard as a kid in church, and it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who loved him. And you know, when I was a little kid and we were in church, we memorized that because the pastor told us that's talking about heaven. Now, did you hear that when you were a kid? No? Just me? Wow. Okay, we got one back there. All right. Well, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about all the things that we have in the body of Christ. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, all the things that never entered into our hearts. And the reason he's saying this is, if you go back into the Old Testament and you look at King David or King Saul or some of that, this Spirit would enter into the king, and he would be moved by the Spirit to do certain things, but all the rest of the people did not have the Holy Spirit. Now, we take it for granted, because once Christ died, he sent the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's called the Spirit of Christ, and he said, as a comforter, we all have the Holy Spirit, and we all are able to live a more spiritual life than what even the Old Testament people could do, because they didn't have the Spirit. And so this is a new thing that Paul's talking about. And so when he says, I have not seen nor ear heard, it had never entered their mind that they could have a Holy Spirit that would be with them and train them and teach them. And so let's look at the second half of Tim. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except for the spirit of man which is in him? Which means that we have soul, body, and spirit. In the spirit, that's where we learn and we think. And he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. And so the thing is a Christian has an edge. They know the things of God. The people that don't know Christ do not know the things of God. They don't get it. How many times have you met someone that came to Christ and he goes, man, I was reading my Bible and all of a sudden it makes sense? Man, I don't know how many times I've heard that. And it's because all of a sudden it's that the Spirit begins to teach him. So we get to verse 12 and it says this. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. All those things that I have not seen or ear heard. We get to verse 13, and I'm going to do a little bit of Greek exegesis because they have fouled this up so bad, okay? It's just the way it is. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And then comparing should be communicating. And then for you language people, we have two adjectives. One's a neuter, one's a masculine. Okay. And how many of you have taken a foreign language? Okay. Well, I'll be talking to you because most languages have at least masculine, feminine, and neuter. Right? Okay. And so neuter means things, right? Masculine means people, okay? Or feminine can mean people, okay? And so, and we do that in English. I had a boat when I was a kid, and we called it a her, right? She's a great vessel. We didn't call it he's a great vessel or it. It had a certain personality. But so neuter's things, and masculine is people. Go back to that one, just back to the other slide. Okay, so it says, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, communicating spiritual things to spiritual people or spiritual ones. And so the Holy Spirit is communicating to you spiritual things on a continuous basis. And like I said, you know, it's sometimes we're not listening very well. And other times we are. I jump over to Philippians 3:15. We got another verse very similar that I want to throw in here. And I'm trying to do all this and not run over. Okay, all right. So just follow along with me. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And he's talking about unity. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained that maturity in Christ, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. And so the scripture says that if we aren't in unity, the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of that. God will remind us of that. All right, so here's what I want you to think about. I want to give you an exercise to think about. When you're having your quiet time and you're sitting reading your Bible, I want you to get out a piece of paper, okay? And I want you to write down whatever's on your mind, a prayer, just kind of write down your prayer to God. And then I want you to turn around and I want you to put Dear Steve, you put your name in there, and write from God's perspective what you think God's telling you, okay? That's what we're talking here. God will reveal it. The Holy Spirit will communicate spiritual things to spiritual people, and we got to give them that chance, because if you're as wound up as I am, I'm not going to be listening unless I sit down and do a journal, okay, and actually write and give, or sit quietly and think, what do you think God's telling you? And I believe that the Spirit will really work on your heart and change your life in that. All right, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, because he has the Spirit. Yet he himself is rightly judged or discerned by no one, because they don't have the Spirit. They can't tell you. Now listen, in the world when we get out, there's people that will say harsh things to you because you're a Christian, right? And they tell it to you all in man's wisdom and man's logic, and sometimes it gets under our skin, doesn't it? But they can't know because it's spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit, so they can't really affect you. And a lot of times, we don't have to be defensive. They can say, well, you know, all you do. I remember on the job where I worked for a long time, I never once mentioned Christ unless somebody asked me a question. Because I thought, I'm not gonna hammer people. And then people would say about me, oh, he's always preaching Christ. I think, well, wait a minute, I don't say anything. Maybe they were looking at my life, huh? And why do they say that? Because we have a spiritual discernment, and it comes out of our mouth, and we don't even realize it. Just like I had said a few weeks back, my atheist friend Don, I was talking to him, and he asked me a question. I answered in a scripture, and I went, oops, sorry, I didn't mean to use the Bible there on you. He said, oh, no, that's okay. I think the Bible has good things to say. All right. Then we get to this question in 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him in the Old Testament? And I want you to listen and let these words burn in. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The moment you accept Christ, you have the mind of Christ, and it's in there. And, you know, I've often asked the question with people, what do you really want? I've used that as an illustration a few times in my sermon. What is it that you really want? And I ask that question because I want to appeal to the mind of Christ in him. Now, can you put up the two minds? I think that's the next one. Yeah, there we go. Let me just explain something here. We have two minds here. The first one is the mind of the unsaved. And this is what the Scripture says, okay? The Scripture says that they work the fruits of death. They're born into sin and evil, unholiness, unrighteousness, ungodliness, unloving, no peace, self-focused. And then we all live in kind of a crust of life, right? And so in the crust, they do good things. They build hospitals. They take care of people. They give. They appear good. But inside, they know something's wrong in their life because they've been born into evil. Then we get to the other mind, and that's the new life that we have in Christ. And so instead of being born in evil, we're born in righteousness. And we have righteousness and holiness and godliness, and we're saved and we're loving and peaceful and God-focused. That's the mind of Christ, and we operate in the fruit of the Spirit, but the problem is we live in the crust. And the crust says, you know, I've got to be protective and defensive because if I really act like a Christian, people are going to kill me alive, right? You can't do that. And so you kind of live in that crust and you kind of practice what the old mind was like. And so you might cuss a little bit and you might do this and you might get caught up into things because you're living up in the crust instead of living down in the mind of Christ. Are you following me? Okay. And here's the thing. When I ask the question, what do you really want? What do you really want, Christian? Isn't it the mind of Christ? Isn't it the righteousness and the holiness and the love? And we get so defensive about that and so protective about that. And so if there's a punchline that I want you to think about that. We can live there if we want to live there. We can get out of the crust and live in righteousness and holiness because that's what God has built in our heart. So let's stop here and let's worship God.